It's good to see each one here. You can open your Bibles to James chapter 2. We're going to continue the study in James. But I would like to ask you before we start, did not mean to do that. Can you believe there's ice in here? Do you think that poor people and rich people. Do you think that we have poor people here today and rich people here today? Like, I know poor and rich is kind of a relative term, but what do you think? Do you think that we do? Okay. Do you think that the poor people and the rich people get treated differently? I'd like to have some kind of response. Do you think that's real or not? Yeah, I'm talking here in this auditorium. Okay. I don't know. Okay. What about married people and single people? Do they get treated differently?
Yes.
Okay. Well, we'll come back to that. So I'm going to summarize a little bit of where we're at here in James. So we're ready to start James chapter 2. And in James chapter 1, James wrote about suffering and how suffering can bring good change to our lives. Helps us to become more complete Christians. James uses suffering to expose our natural state and contrasts our natural state of being double-minded, lacking faith, lacking wisdom, and being full of evil desires with God, who he calls the Father of lights, who has no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And he explains the path of sin and death starts with evil desires. Those evil desires lead to evil actions, and those actions lead to death. And he said, don't wander from this truth. Then James writes in verse 21, I'll just read that. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, or the overabundance of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So lay aside the natural man and receive the implanted word of God. The word of God is powerful, and when it's implanted in our lives, it will bring a harvest. And he says to receive the word of God, or read it, but also do it. He says if we don't do it, it means that our religion or our faith is vain. And James is in the middle of explaining this, and that's where we're going to kind of jump in. But we looked at verse 25 last time. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So that's the goal. Verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So that's what we don't want to do. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's what we should be doing. And then we could jump down to verse 12 of chapter 2. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So we should live and do what the word of God says, because we're one day going to stand in judgment for what we've done with it, how well we've listened. So verse 12 is kind of the conclusion of the thought. And maybe we should just skip first 11 verses. focus on this here and let the rest of it go. But James gets really specific in an area where they're failing. And so let's look at that. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath God not chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So this is an example of how we can become a forgetful hearer of the word. So the law, or the principle that we're supposed to follow, is in verse 1 and verse 8. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Verse 8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Now, I want to read in Matthew chapter 22. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it real quick. Where Jesus said this. But when the Pharisees had heard that they had put the Sadducees to silence, or that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So if you want to condense scripture down to two commandments, it would be these two. Is it possible that we could be failing in one of them? We who are believers and godly people, or so we would say. I'm a preacher, and I could be failing in the second most important command in Scripture. And it's interesting, so James doesn't go to some obscure command that, oh, I didn't realize it was there, or kind of at a hidden place in Scripture. He goes to the second greatest command and points out how these people are missing it. The second most important command, and they're missing it. They weren't doing well. In that, verse 2, for if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Sit thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Does that happen today? So I was in a sales class one time, and they were talking about appearance is everything. So they said that one thing the guy said is, why is everybody here wearing blue shirts or green shirts or red shirts? He said, a service tech needs to wear a white shirt. And everybody has their company name and their personal name on their shirt. And he said, put a lanyard around your neck and hang your photo, have a picture of yourself with your name and company you work for and have it hanging from your neck or whatever. That will establish trust with a customer. Don't show up in a t-shirt with your hat on backwards. Stand up straight, smile, use clean language, be polite. Drive a clean service van. Don't drive a van that's all rusty and that drips oil on their driveway. Image is everything. Why is image everything? It's because what James is saying here is true. That's how we treat people. That's what we do. People will judge your appearance. If you come in with a gold ring and nice clothes, people will respect you, and they'll think well of you. If you come in with tattered clothes, dirty clothing, it says here vile raiment, people will come to conclusions about you. It's true. Think about it. And that's the point that James is trying to make. He says, are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? And a lot of translations would say judges with evil thoughts. And that's exactly It goes back to what James is saying, that it starts with evil thoughts, which become evil actions, and that's what happened. They had evil thoughts in their minds, and they told the rich person to sit in the nice chair in the front. They told the poor person to sit on the floor over here. And it became evil action. I want to kind of paint a picture of this a little bit. Imagine you're hosting a couple, two couples. They're going to come over to your house for the evening. They're traveling through the area or whatever. They're coming to your house for the evening. And you're going to provide them supper, and then they're going to be on their way. And the first couple pulls in, and they arrive in a brand new Corvette Stingray. And wouldn't you guys love to have a Corvette Stingray? Do you know how much they cost? Probably for a nice one, over $90,000. Maybe more. I don't know. That's just off the Chevrolet website. And they get out, and they have jewelry, and they're dressed to the T. Not a blemish to be found. Hairstyled. Wow, this couple is high class. And you kind of gulp a little bit. You think about the humble supper that you have, and you think, wow, these people, are they going to feel at home in my house? They probably live in a mansion, and they're probably used to all the best things, and they probably, I hope this goes okay. And the second couple drives in the lane after them, and they come in a 2003 Honda Odyssey. And they get out, they're dressed in jeans and whatever, more common people. And you look in the back of their van, and they have car seats in there, and you know how the vehicles look when there's, you know, there's whatever. They drove down a gravel road to get to your place, obviously, too. Their van's kind of dirty. And yeah, you welcome them in. You serve them supper. And remember, you don't know either couple. And my question is, are you going to treat them differently? What kind of thoughts are you going to have, assume about them? So the rich couple comes in, and you say, well, you know, here, have a seat on the couch. I hope the couch is good enough. I've got some folding chairs, too, because there's not enough. I don't have enough furniture for everybody. And the other couple can sit on the folding chairs because they're probably used to that. The wealthy couple probably has never sat on a folding chair in their life. When you're ready to serve dessert, does the wealthy couple get nice, beautiful brownies out of the center of the pan and everybody else gets edge pieces because we want to impress them? Why do we do that? Why do we care a lot more about what the wealthy person thinks than the poor person? And why do we come to all these conclusions? Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges with evil thoughts? We just assumed a lot of things about the wealthy couple. We assume they're well-to-do. We assume they frequent nice restaurants. We assume that they have a beautiful house with a pool and a well-manicured lawn. We assume that the poor people have probably not much. Why do we do that? People tend to look up to other people who appear successful. We wish that we had their car. We wish that we could experience their life. We come to conclusions about the poor people, too. We don't want to be like them. They don't have anything to offer us, and we have no idea. Verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. So let's continue the story. You have a dog, and as you're there telling the person farewell in the minivan, you're talking to him, the dog comes up, the guy's petting him, and the dog jumps up on the van a little bit and scratches the van door. And the man's still petting the dog. Oh, it's fine. You look down, and you're not sure which one's the dog left because there's so many others. And it doesn't matter. The poor person's fine with it. And it's, you don't even care. It's not a big deal. And you're telling them, thanks, have a good day. And, you know, they're on their way out the driveway. And you turn over and you realize your dog ran over and it's up on the side of the Corvette. No. No. And the dog has put some scratches in that beautiful paint job. And a little bit of profanity comes out of the man's mouth that's sitting in the car. Now what are you going to do? Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do you think you're going to pay for the new paint job on that car? You probably will, or your insurance company will. And do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called. Now, I understand not all poor people are nice. Not all rich people are bad. I'm not trying to draw that picture. I'm just saying what James is saying here works. I think James nails it here. He was dead on with his observations of humanity and how we're double-minded, how we waver and we lack wisdom and faith. And he's accurate in how we embrace evil desires in our hearts and those evil desires become evil actions which lead to death. And I think he nails it here in showing how we can be hearers of the word and be hypocrites. Verses 8 and 9. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Now, the point of this message is not on how we treat wealthy people or how we treat poor people. The point is, it's a continuation of being hearers of the word and doers. If we don't do what we hear, our religion is vain. Verses 10 and 11, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So the point is here that if you don't struggle in this area, but you struggle somewhere else, it's all the same. So he just used this example, which I believe is true for us today, but maybe that doesn't fit you well. Maybe you're like, you know what? I don't struggle with that, but I struggle with something else. The point is that I believe we all have areas that we can be hearers but not doers. Maybe you're fine with poor and wealthy people, but you look down on people who aren't American. Or you look down on people who live in the city, or you look down on, you fill in the blank. James is worried about how we live out Scripture, because one day we will stand before the Lord in judgment. Verse 12, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And I believe that these are kind of maybe the anchor verses of this or whatever. This is kind of what James is basing his teaching on, that there's going to be judgment, and the one who does not show mercy will not receive mercy. The Bible in Basic English says it this way, let your words and your acts be those of men who are to be judged by the law which makes free. For the man who has had no mercy will be judged without mercy, but mercy takes pride in overcoming judging. And I don't know, I had to think about this for a while, and it's maybe a little bit hard for me to explain how I'm thinking about this, but we're all going to stand before God in judgment one day. That's easy. I think we all understand that. But what are we judged against? What are we going to be measured against? Well, we're going to be measured against the law of Jesus Christ. And I guess maybe where I kind of got, I don't know, thinking about it, is how can we be held to judgment and found guilty of a law of grace and mercy, or found guilty of a law of forgiveness of sin, a law of liberty? And I believe that that guilty verdict can happen when when we don't live out the law of liberty. We may believe it and hope it applies to us, but we don't live that out to other people. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If we celebrate mercy and despise the poor, we're guilty. It would seem to me that James is saying that we can get saved, we can have our sins washed away, you know, sin has no more power over us, we can be free from sin and death. But if our actions don't line up with our faith, it's meaningless. If we experience God's mercy to us but don't extend mercy to others, we're guilty. If we accept God's love and despise the poor, we're guilty. I'm going to read here from Matthew 7, verses 18 through 23, and this is Jesus' words. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So remember that James says that evil action comes out of evil desires. James called them judges in verse 4. He called them judges with evil thoughts. So James is expounding on what Jesus said here. If we become believers and maintain an evil heart, that is a huge problem. It's not going to work. A good tree does not produce bad fruit. It simply doesn't. And so if bad fruit is coming out of my life, that's a huge problem. It must mean that it's not a good tree. Let's keep reading. Verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works and by works was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So I think that lays it out fairly clearly. Works put our faith on display. If you despise the poor and respect the rich, what does that display? If you seem to be religious and bridle not your tongue, which was in verse 26, what does that display? James gave the natural path of man. And I've said it over and over. Evil desires become evil action, and evil action brings death. And James is saying the opposite happens as well. At the salvation experience, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And his presence leads to good desires, and good desires lead to good actions, which leads to life. If bad actions continue to come out of a person who is saved, what do we make of that? What would have happened if Abraham refused to offer Isaac? Or if Rahab would have said, I believe in the God of the children of Israel, but I'm not going to save them. I think James explains it well, that our faith must be accompanied by actions. And this may lead you to a lot of questions. What about the person who struggles to do what's right? What about when we fail? Will God have mercy on that person in the process, who is in process of overcoming? So overcoming sin isn't a, you know, snap your fingers moment. It takes time. Will God have faith? Sounds to me, Gary, like you're not saying that. And I guess I would say, in answer to that, I would say let's wait to make conclusions until we get to the end of the study. So we're kind of stopping here in the middle. So to summarize chapter 2, James continued and finished the thought of being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. James got very specific on how they were failing in the second most important commandment, and it's something that we struggle with today. And James explained that we will be held accountable for how we live out the Christian faith. Our actions matter. Where are you at in this study of James? I was thinking about it when I was doing my study that I could see that somebody could be stuck back in the first part of chapter 1 in suffering. Maybe you're stuck in suffering and you don't understand how anything good coming out of this. And you've missed the rest of this because that's where you're at. You're in suffering and it doesn't make sense and there's just no good coming out of it. And I would say, If that's you, then I would say to take a good look. Your suffering is probably bringing up some things that you need to work on. It always does. It might bring up that, you know, has your suffering caused you to waver in your faith? Has your suffering caused you to realize that you need wisdom in this area? If so, I would say to work on those things. And I don't know, I can't stand before you and tell you why you're suffering, but I think a good response to suffering is to work on the things that we see, that we can, and then so suffering brings patient waiting. So patiently wait on the Lord for deliverance. Or another place you might be stuck is, so we kind of went through that, and we got up there to verse 14 of chapter 1. And every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and you might be struggling with evil desires and struggling with sin. And you're like, that's where I'm at right there. If that's the case, there's work to be done. And I think that's pretty obvious in verse 21. Lay apart all filthiness and the overabundance of naughtiness or evil thoughts, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls, and be doers. Or maybe you understand all this, and yeah, you can relate, and you've experienced evil desires and sin, and you've known that you're on your way to death, and you've repented, you've soaked up the word of God, you've tried to be a doer, and we get to chapter 2, and all of a sudden you realize that you're failing in the second most important command in Scripture. you realize you're not doing as good as you thought. And I would say that that's where I'm at this morning. So in studying this, I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but I was put in a situation where all of a sudden I realized that I was having thoughts towards people that I was with that weren't good. I was coming to conclusions about people by the way they were dressed and the way they were acting. And I was like, okay, I know what James is talking about. So I have work to do in this area. And so we're not done. The solution is in chapter 4. But it's to repent of it. To repent of the evil desires in my heart. To draw near to God. And we'll look at that later. Let's pray. Father in heaven, just come before you this morning. Thank you for each one that's here. Thank you for your word, Lord. And thank you for inspiring James to write this. And for convicting us, Lord, of the areas where we fail. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive me for the areas that I look down on people or come to conclusions about people that are not accurate. And I just pray that I can view people how you view them, and that I could look past the outward and maybe see somebody who has really a wealth of faith. And help me, Lord, to value the things that you value, not value wealth and cars and status and good clothes, but to value faith and righteousness and being a doer of the word. I just pray, Lord, that you would be with us, each one of us as we go from here. Pray that you would bless each one. In your name I pray. Amen.